Please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from verse 13 to verse 20. Though I'm only going to be focusing on verse 16, the second part, to verse 18 on the subject of prayer, particularly as we think about the week of prayer that we're about to go into. I trust that this morning's message will serve to help motivate us to pray and to pray certainly more than perhaps we do. And to pray with confidence that God hears our prayers and will answer them according to His will. So James 5 from verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of effective prayer from this text in verse 16b of James chapter 5 to verse 18. And what this text teaches us about is the power of prayer. E.M. Bounds, who has written some wonderful books on prayer, said, "Prayer can do anything that God can do." That's an incredible thought to think about. How do we measure God's power? Well, it's infinite. It's beyond our comprehension. We think of the heavens and the earth that He created from nothing. He merely spoke words and He brought everything into existence. And He continues to uphold all things with His mighty power. Read of the great miracles that God has done in Scripture. We can think of the dividing of the Red Sea as God led the people of Israel towards the promised land. How He sustained His people for 40 years with manna, this divine bread, as it were, from heaven, sent every day apart from the Sabbath day for His people to be sustained. How He brought water from a rock. We think of the power that He worked through His Son, Jesus Christ. The miracles of healing. And particularly we think of the raising of the dead to life through the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's power is unlimited. He is sovereign over heaven and earth. And this was Elijah's God. And this is our God. This is whom we are invited to pray to, believing that He's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine. Now, of course, prayer is of immense importance in the work of the church. It's vital for our success in the work of the gospel, in the growth, in the spiritual well-being of the church. And we know this, don't we? We know the importance of prayer, and yet we find it so hard to pray, so hard to labor before the throne of grace. And why is that? Well, I believe that one of the major reasons we struggle and fail to pray as we ought is because of the spiritual battle that we're involved in. Samuel Chadwick, a Puritan, wrote, "The one concern of the devil is to keep saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." There's that hymn by John Newton on prayer, "What various hindrances we meet," speaking of those hindrances when we pray. He puts it well in one of the verses where he says, "Forsaking prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." And what we need to keep in mind is that we have a great enemy in Satan. And he will do everything he can to keep us from praying because he knows the power of prayer. And he has suffered many a defeat in times past when God's people prayed. And so we need to remind ourselves this morning of the power of prayer and of its effectiveness in advancing the kingdom of God on earth. And we need to make every effort to fight the good fight of faith, to contend against the spiritual powers of darkness by getting onto our knees in prayer. If we want to see God's name exalted, if we want to see His kingdom advancing in our land, the church revived and strengthened, godly men raised up to powerfully preach the word once again, then we must take seriously the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has exhorted us and commanded us to pray, and to pray without ceasing. As we look at our text this morning, I want to highlight two major points. The first is the effectiveness of prayer, and the second is the elements of powerful prayer. So first of all, then, the effectiveness of prayer. Why should we make prayer a major part of our lives and work in the church? Well, because God assures us of the power or effectiveness of prayer. If you look at verse 16, that second half, it says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." The Greek word for great is used in other texts, and let me just give you two other places just to illustrate the point that is being made. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 6, it speaks of a great catch of fish that the disciples had. It says, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish." There it is, a large number of fish, "and their nets were breaking." You can imagine a huge quantity, so heavy that these nets are breaking. And then another text in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, that same Greek word is used to speak of a large number of people. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." So this speaks of a large quantity of supernatural power at work when we pray. And I wonder, do you realize that? It says it is working. In other words, it is effective. It works. It accomplishes things in the spiritual realm that we may not see with the naked eye. So it's mighty, it's powerful, it's effective, it works. So don't believe Satan's lie that, well, your prayers are weak, they're a waste of time. It's powerful, it's effective. And so when we pray, we must not think that we're simply mouthing words into thin air, that we're just doing a good thing, you know, a Christian thing to do. We're being religious. We must not think that prayer is simply being spiritual and maybe impressing God a little. No, true prayer offered up in the name of Jesus Christ is mighty in pulling down strongholds of darkness and defeating the works of Satan. And we should go to prayer understanding this, that as we pray, heaven thunders and the gates of hell shake. As you look at Scripture, there are many examples of believers who knew the power of prayer. There are the godly kings in the Old Testament that we read about who feared the Lord. There's King David and Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, to name some of them, who resorted to prayer when they were confronted with mighty enemies. And we read time and again that God sent them help, that God delivered them. And here you have Elijah's prayers are mentioned. He, as you know, he longed for Israel's repentance. He called on God, first of all, to be faithful to his covenant, to discipline his people, to withhold the rain, because his people had turned to idolatry, and God did that. 3.5 years later, after the prophets of Baal had been defeated, he intercedes for rain. And 7 times you read that he kneels down with his face in his hands, and he prays, and God heard, and the rain came. We think of the early church. There was Stephen who had been martyred, and then James, the brother of John, had been executed by King Herod. Peter was awaiting the same fate in prison, but the church was praying. And God sent an angel to the prison, and Peter's chains just fell off, and he was led out by the angel. The guards were completely oblivious right before their eyes. The iron gates opened of their own accord, and Peter was led out safely. Why? Because God's people were praying, and God was pleased to use that as a means of sending help and deliverance to Peter. And there are many other examples in church history of God's people who made their pleas and petitions before God in prayer. God heard, and great things were done. And are you not able, dear brother and sister in Christ, to look back on your Christian life and to see God's hand of mercy in answering your prayers? You may have been in dire straits, even perhaps in a life-threatening situation, and you cried to God and He heard. You know that my story. I was diagnosed with cancer in 2016, and the doctor said, your cancer is inoperable. I didn't know at the time how long I had to live, but I do know that God's people prayed. I know that there was a day of prayer and fasting that was called here at this church. I know my beloved wife was on her face in prayer with tears before God, and God heard. And many other Christians' prayers were heard at that time for me. And He's extended my life in answer to these prayers. Even, as you know, the last 4 weeks or 5 weeks ago, I forget, the time has gone so quickly, there I was in the ICU on a ventilator. My life was in the balance, but I know that God's people were praying. And I believe with all my heart that God heard those prayers. And so, by God's grace, I'm able to stand before you today and preach His word. And I give God all the glory and honor for that. I think, too, of my late father was a great example when it came to being a man of prayer. But he told the story of a terrible conflict that had emerged in one of the early churches he planted and pastored, Palaborwa, where I was born. And this is recorded in the biography, The Man in the Gap, written by Rex Jeffries, and this is what is written. The breakthrough had come one night in May 1970, and God began to bear His mighty arm in Palaborwa. As the president of the Baptist Union, Andre Erasmus, went to see the Palaborwa church to take a series of special Whitsuntide services. He was a man given to spontaneous and persistent prayer. On the night of the second service, after the service, Andre knelt down with Martin in the privacy of the study in the manse at Palaborwa. Martin later recounted, as I recall, how they committed the breaches in the church fellowship to the Lord in prayer. I prayed, I suppose, for perhaps 5 minutes and said, Amen. Then Andre began to pray. After about 10 minutes, I thought he should be nearing Amen also. He was not through, however. Half an hour later, he was still storming the gates of heaven, wrestling with God. Perhaps Beryl, that's my late mother, was wondering what had become of us. Andre prayed on until the telephone rang at 5 to 11 that evening. It was a lady urgently requesting our presence in her home. A group in the fellowship had met to pray over the tensions that were inhibiting church growth. They confessed their part in the division and asked for forgiveness. I had no option but to admit that I, as a pastor, had become equally resentful of prevailing attitudes. That late night ended on a glorious note of mutual affection, forgiveness, and love. The following day, we had our first two converts. Man and his wife were led to Christ by a visiting preacher. And in the ensuing months, and up until the time of our departure in December 1971, the Lord added a steady stream of new converts and godly believers who identified with the church. By the time we left, we parted on a note of joy and thanksgiving for what God had done. Oh, that we'd give ourselves to more prayer when it comes to seeking resolutions in our marriages, in our workplaces, in our church conflicts. Far too many meetings, perhaps far too little prayer. No wonder things don't always end well. And why? Because we fail to recognize the power of fervent intercessory prayer. But can we not recognize from these examples and testimonies that prayer is exceptionally powerful? Why? Because God is all-powerful and He is pleased to answer prayer. But why is it then that we seem to be so weak in prayer? Why is it that churches, doesn't matter where you go, struggle to get not more than a few people together for the regular weekly prayer meeting? Why is it that as believers, we know deep down that our prayer lives are pretty weak and feeble at best? Perhaps it is because we do not believe in the power of prayer. Maybe we give up too quickly on prayer because we want immediate results and are not prepared like Elijah to wait patiently on the Lord in prayer. Could it be that we have lost sight of our sovereign, great, and glorious God who is upon the throne, who is willing to hear our prayers and send supplies of grace and strength to help? in our time of need. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is time to start prioritizing prayer in our daily lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, and in the church. It is time to give ourselves to the Word and to pray as the apostles did when the church was growing. Prayer is effective. Prayer is powerful. Why? Because it takes hold of the omnipotent, almighty arm of God and brings down blessing from the courts of heaven. So do you believe in the power of prayer? Well, may God grant us the faith to lay hold of Him in prayer and to expect great things as we do. But someone might say, well, I do pray, but little seems to come from it. Yes, there are times when we may pray about certain matters and we do not get the answer that we want. And there are various reasons for this. One could be that we're asking with the wrong motives. James actually addresses this going back to James chapter 4. And he says in verse 3 and 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. So there's more of a materialistic mindset, a hedonistic mindset. It's all about me and what I want. And things not working according to my plans. And there's no real humility and submission to God and His sovereign will for your life. Well, that's a self-centered kind of praying. Well, you can't expect God to answer that sort of prayer. Or it could be that God knows that the thing that you are asking for is not ultimately for your for His glory and for your good. Or it could be that we lose heart too quickly and we do not persevere in prayer and forfeit the blessing that God desires to give us. Well, there are a number of reasons why we do not always get what we want to when we pray. But could another reason be that we have failed to appreciate what makes prayer powerful? In other words, we have not grasped the elements of powerful praying. So what are they? This leads to the second point this morning, and that is the elements of powerful prayer. And here let me briefly list three elements of powerful praying. First of all, we need to recognize our own weakness. We need to recognize our own weakness. In verse 17, we read that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Why is James stressing this? Because he knows his readers might excuse their prayerlessness by saying, well, I'm no great prayer warrior. I cannot pray like those godly saints of old. They were spiritual giants. But as for me, why would God hear my prayers? I can't really expect much when I pray. But we cannot allow that kind of defeatist talk to inhibit our prayer lives. James is highlighting the fact that Elijah, as much as he was a man of God who knew the power of prayer, was also a man with limitations and with weaknesses. You remember how he was overcome with dread and fear when Jezebel, the wicked Queen Jezebel, had put out a death warrant on his life just after the false prophets of Baal had been defeated? Well, he ran for his life. He came to that juniper tree. He lay down and he said, well, Lord, it's best you just take my life. I've had enough, as it were. Have you ever been so low that you wished for a quick exit to glory? Well, that was Elijah. At that point, the revival that he had longed for in Israel had not happened. He was a shattered, broken man. He felt isolated and alone. Later he would tell the Lord, and I only am left of all your prophets. Of course, God said, I've reserved 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Yes, he too knew what it was like to become downcast, to feel isolated, to feel that his ministry was in vain, to feel like giving up. He was a man with a nature like ours. But that didn't drive him from God. And some might want to do is drift away because they feel God's not hearing me. No, he clung to God. It caused him to cry out to God. It brought him into communion with God. You see, Elijah's weakness led him to take hold of the omnipotent arm of God in prayer. What about our Savior, Jesus Christ when he was on earth? Well, he too knew the weakness of the flesh. Remember, just before his arrest, as he made his way to Gethsemane with his disciples, he shared with them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me." In other words, pray with me. But do you see, though he was God, he possessed a real human body consisting of physical weakness and frailty. And he knew the powers of darkness that would assail him on his way to the cross. But he also knew that the answer to his own human frailty was to bring his needs to his Father in prayer. So he spent the next few hours in prayer. And we know that an angel of the Lord was sent to strengthen him. And when they came to arrest him, he confronted them with boldness, with courage, with inner strength, with calmness of mind. Why? Because in his weakness, he drew strength from his heavenly Father enthroned above. On April the 17th, 1521, the young Martin Luther was given 24 hours to either recant his teachings against the false Roman Catholic practices, or he would be denounced a heretic. And that would carry a sentence of death. Imagine what you might feel in his shoes, standing before King Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor, the powerful leaders of the church, the kind of the doctors, the professors, being called upon to recant of his denunciation of Roman Catholic practices that he found to be inconsistent with the teaching of Scripture. So what did he do? Well, he felt weak, he felt afraid, but he turned to the Lord in prayer. And he wrote down this prayer prior to him making a bold declaration for the truth of God's word. And he wrote, "Almighty eternal God, how dreadful is the world. Behold how its mouth opens to swallow me up, and how small is my faith in you. Oh, the weakness of the flesh and the power of Satan. If I am to depend upon any strength from this world, all is lost. Oh, my God, help me against all the wisdom of this world. Do this, I beg you. The work is not mine but yours. I have no business here. I have nothing to contend with these great men of the world. I would gladly pass my days in happiness and peace, but the cause is yours, my Lord, and it is righteous and everlasting. Stand by me, O faithful and unchangeable God. I lean not upon man. It would be vain. You have chosen me for this work, I know. Therefore, O God, accomplish your own will. Stand by me in the name of Jesus Christ, who will be my shelter and my shield. Yes, my mighty fortress through the might and strengthening of the Holy Spirit. I'm ready," he continued, "even to lay down my life for this cause, patient as a little lamb, for the cause is holy. It is your own. Though this world be filled with devils, though my body, originally the work and creation of your hands, go to destruction in this cause, yes, though it be shattered into pieces, your word and your spirit, they are good to me still. It concerns only the body. The soul is yours, belongs to you, and will also remain with you forever. God, help me. Amen." And after spending time with God in prayer, he rose up to confront the king and all those religious leaders, and to say, "Here I stand, I can do no other," putting his faith fully in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The Apostle Paul too knew his weakness, so did Luther, these mighty men of God. And let this understanding of your weakness drive you to God Almighty, who is all-powerful and even tender to the cries of his people. So know your weakness and let that draw you to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our Lord God who is enthroned above. But the second element of powerful prayer is righteousness. And we see that that is stated before the statement that prayer has great power as it is working. And this is very important. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a righteous person. Yes, he was a sinner like you and me, but his sins had been forgiven. And we need to understand that no man, no woman can have fellowship with God whose sins have not been forgiven. That is clear from Scripture. Our sin needs to be atoned for if we are to enter in to the holy presence of God. Under the Old Covenant, the people of Israel knew this. They were taught that they needed to come to God with the sacrifices of atonement. Blood needed to be shed for the forgiveness of their sins. They needed to look forward to the coming Redeemer who would take away their sin. And we look back at the cross of Calvary where the great atonement for our sin took place, where Jesus, the Lamb without spot or blemish, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. And no man or woman can enter into the holy presence of God without faith in the precious blood of Jesus for forgiveness of sin. God will not hear the prayers of a religious person, no matter how sincere they are, who does not draw near to him through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what religion you have, if your faith is not squarely and fully and only in Jesus Christ for the atonement of your sin, your prayers will not be heard. And so if we are to engage with God in prayer, we must go to him via the cross of Calvary. We must humble ourselves before him. We must confess our sin. We must lay hold of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. If we fail to do that, the way into heaven will be barred. It is faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that procures this righteousness that we need to approach the Lord God Almighty. This is called the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, that perfect righteousness that he's had, is credited to your account. And God regards you just as he would his son, who he welcomes into his presence. So if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're covered with his righteousness and you're able to approach God, this holy God who is upon the throne. So the question you need to ask yourself this morning is, do I have this imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ? Have I believed in Jesus as the Christ? Is my faith in his shed blood for the forgiveness of my sin? What are you hoping for to get you into the presence of God? What are you hoping for? Is it your own good works? Is it your efforts to somehow please God? Or do you come to him saying, Lord, I'm a wretched man, I'm a sinner, but I'm trusting in your beloved Son for forgiveness of my sin, that I might draw near to you. Your faith needs to be in Jesus Christ if you are to have access into his presence. But secondly, not only must we have this imputed righteousness of Christ, we must walk in holiness. In other words, we need to live righteous lives in obedience to his word. If we live in known sin and fail to repent of it, then God too will not hear our prayers. And that is made clear from Psalm 66, verse 18, where we read, the psalmist says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart. Now that's not saying he's free from sin. It's saying there's a love, there's an inner love for some sin that he will not let go of. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you walking in righteousness before God? Or is there some secret sin that is hindering your devotional life, that is keeping you from enjoying the presence of God in prayer, that is robbing you of spiritual power in your life, in your family, in your home, in your workplace, in the church? Is it pride? Is it a covetous heart? Is it some sexual sin? Is it pornography? Is it an inappropriate relationship with someone that you're not married to? Is it a bitter spirit towards a fellow believer? Is it some lie that you're trying to hide? Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, God is gracious and merciful. We know that 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let us examine our hearts. And if there be any sin that we are aware of, that we are clinging to, oh, I would plead with you. Go before the Lord today. Don't wait another day. Say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me of this sin. Blot out my transgressions. And look to Christ for that forgiveness. And then resolve that I will not continue in this sin anymore. With God's grace, with His help, through the power of the Spirit, I will put the sin to death. I will not let anything defile my conscience and rob me of spiritual blessing. Lord, cleanse me of my sin. Make me holy. A righteous life is vital if we are to have a spiritually powerful prayer life. This is what we need in the church. I have to tell you, I'm utterly shocked by the kind of sins that Christians are guilty of in the church. That the conscience doesn't seem to bother them. And even you hear of leading evangelical ministers who, like one I heard this last week, having committed adultery for 8 years. 8 years. Only coming out now. It's shocking. We need to examine our hearts and confess our sin before the Lord. That God would visit us with blessing and power again. At this great contest between the false god Baal and the living Lord on the top of Mount Carmel, Elijah prayed a simple prayer. And it was this in 1 Kings chapter 18. In verse 36, he said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. He didn't rant and rave for hours like the false prophets. It was a short and to the point prayer, and it was simply this: let the people know that you are the true and living God, and answer with fire from heaven. And that prayer was answered. Do you know one of the ways in which we know that God is the living God? It's that He does answer prayer. And we know that God is not dead. He's not remote. He is an ever-present God. He knows all things. He sees all things. He hears all things. And He's able to answer prayer and deliver His people from evil. And even among us, I'm sure that we could be here all afternoon, perhaps into the evening, and through tomorrow as well, recounting the many times that we have prayed and God has mercifully heard our prayers and answered in different ways at different times. Maybe it's been that we've been praying fervently, earnestly for the conversion of some loved one, and God has heard that prayer. Or maybe it's been this some physical healing that we've enjoyed after battling with some sickness. Or perhaps it's been that we've experienced God's grace given to us in trials and in sufferings beyond what we could think, and even others are amazed and say, wow, God is amazing. When I see His grace at work in your situation, in this trial, in the suffering you're going through, and we know God has heard prayer. You see God answering prayer and providing for our needs, or perhaps directing us along a certain path in Christian ministry. perhaps even in those small things, you know, those little things. You know, when you're late for a work appointment and you can't find that document or your keys, and you send up that little prayer to heaven, Lord, help me, I'm going to be late. And then he opens your eyes and you suddenly see what you're missing. And you've been hunting for it for the last 15 minutes and getting all frantic, but God heard that prayer. We see God hears prayer. He's the living God. And it is that faith in the living triune God that is an important element in the power of prayer. So we need to recognize our weakness in prayer. We need to be righteous before God. But we also need to believe in God as the one true living God who does hear prayer. I fear that sometimes when we pray, we approach God as if he's weak, as if he's helpless, as if he's absent, perhaps even, though we would say it, almost non-existent. Dear friends, we need to renew our faith and confidence in the God of Elijah who heard his prayer, who sent fire from heaven to burn up the offering and then gathered those clouds in his hands and spread them over Israel to bring an outpouring of rain, all in answer to prayer. So ought we not to trust in Yahweh, the living God, the God of Moses, the God of Elijah, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Cannot he who upholds this universe with his mighty word, even as I speak, who sovereignly governs all things from the biggest, most colossal star to the tiniest atom or molecule, demonstrate his might and power through answering our weak and feeble prayers? Surely we can echo aloud, amen, amen, we believe this. Well, then let us believe in the power of prayer. Let us commit ourselves to fervent prayer. Time and again, you know, in Scripture, we're exhorted to pray. It ought to then be a major priority in our lives. And so let us resolve to deliberately carve out time in the day or night to pray, to intercede. Why? Because prayer is powerful. It is effective. It does work. This is where the war against the powers of darkness will be won. On our knees in prayer, as we seek for God to be glorified and to spread his fame across this earth. One may ask at this point, but what shall I pray for? Well, there are pastoral and church-related concerns that we need to pray for, because this whole text of Scripture from verse 13 in James 5 to the end really centers around prayer, doesn't it? I mean, there's talk about physical healing there, calling the elders, pray over the sick. But there's also talk of spiritual healing where there's confession of sin one to another. And prayer is at the center of all of this. And so we need to be praying for one another, praying for the wandering soul. Lord, bring them back. Work in their hearts. Convict them of their sin. Draw them back to yourself. We need to pray, yes, pray for them. Are sick and unwell, that God may be gracious. God may sustain others who are going through trials and difficulties. We're praying for one another. So many pastoral concerns within the church. We bear one another's burdens as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's also national concerns. Elijah was burdened for Israel as a nation because they'd wandered from God, and that led to his fervent prayer for God to honor his name in Israel. And we are called to intercede for kings and rulers and authorities, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 5. We need to pray that God would humble, arrogant, proud, corrupt leaders causing destruction. We need to pray that God would raise up righteous leaders. We need to pray that God would enable us to freely meet to worship. We don't know what the future holds and what laws will be put in place that might hinder worship. God forbid. So we need to pray, Lord, grant that we would always be able to meet freely to worship you, to honor you. We need to pray for showers of blessing upon our land. We need to pray that God would raise up laborers for the gospel. that Christian churches who currently have no pastors, and let me tell you, there are many of them, that they would be sent men of God, men of prayer, who will feed the people with manna from heaven, as it were, with God's holy word, not with worldly, feel-good kind of messages. They just make people feel great about themselves, but it's not the voice of God. Where you don't hear, thus says the Lord. And you pray for God's word to be proclaimed in truth and in power. God calls you, brother and sister in Christ, to pray. To take it seriously, His word this morning. To resolve that I will become a man or a woman of prayer. And though you might feel weak and what good are my prayers, don't believe what Satan wants you to do to keep you from praying. Your prayers don't mean anything. They do. They matter a lot. They're powerful. So get down to the business of prayer. And we'll see God's work advance in our lives, in our families, in the church. And that's my simple appeal to you as we end this message and as we think about the prayer week before us, that we would resolve to become a people of prayer. You see, if your life, if your home, if your work, if the church ministry is not undergirded with prayer from a heart that has been reconciled with God through Christ, a heart that is walking with God in righteousness, then all of our efforts ultimately will come to nothing. But we need to get down to the business of prayer because it's powerful. Approach God, recognizing your own spiritual weakness. Lay hold of Christ, our beloved Lord and Savior, through faith. And place your request before the living God, because that's what He is, the living God. And see what He will do. Well, may God give you and I the resolve to lay hold of God in faith, in prayer, and to expect God to send showers of blessing in our lives, in our church, and across our needy land. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you and praise you for your word that you've given to us this morning. We want to first of all confess our prayerlessness. We confess that though we read in Scripture again and again your commands given to us to pray, no doubt because you know how feeble we are when we with regards to our prayer lives. We ask and pray, Lord, that you will stir us up to pray, that you will give us a desire to pray, to lay hold of the throne of grace and to pray without ceasing. Grant that you would search our hearts even now and see whether there be any wicked way within us, if there be any sin that is we are clinging to. We pray that this very day we would confess it, forsake it, leave it, embrace Jesus Christ. We'd have a zeal for the kingdom of God, for the work of the Lord Jesus here on earth. And that we resolve to advance the cause of Christ even through our prayers. So help us to pray. Teach us to pray. And if there be anyone here who's not saved, Lord, may they call upon your name as lost, needy sinners, but looking to Jesus Christ, the great Savior of sinners, and lay hold of him in faith that they might be forgiven and justified and reconciled to you. So Lord, we commit this word to you in prayer. We thank you that you promise it will not return to you empty. Water the seed that is sown. Bless us as your people as we commit to a week of prayer before us. May it be a time of rich blessing as we seek your face. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. To the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.